We want to look at Romans 9 this morning in verses 1 through 5. Apostle Paul writes, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Well, the Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that seeks to give a voice to many of the Christian martyrs across the globe in the 21st century. And one story comes to us from Afghanistan, where a fellow by the name of Farid was leading a Bible study with five other young men in his apartment when several men dressed in dark clothing showed up carrying AK-47s. They pounded on his door and entered the apartment. They threw Farid to the floor and held a knife behind his back up to his neck there. And Farid thought that he was perhaps going to die at that moment, and he prayed. He said, Father, if this is the time for me to die, I forgive these people who want to kill me. And he closed his eyes and waited for the end to come. But nothing happened. And eventually he stood up and discovered that his hands were no longer tied. He walked over to the door. And when one of the attackers said, you're not leaving, sit down, dog. And the other pointed an AK-47 at Farid and pulled the trigger. Click. But nothing happened. The rifle had jammed. Again, another pull of the trigger and nothing. And Farid decided now might be a pretty good time to make a run for it. So he ran down the stairs three or four at a time. He heard shots behind him. He saw chips in the walls in front of him. But he himself escaped unharmed. And in fact, ultimately all six of the Bible study attendees escaped that night. And when the police investigated the attack, they found a bag containing an Al-Qaeda flag and two swords and a video camera. And apparently they were planning on videotaping a beheading of the Christians and posting it online. And of course, this was Afghanistan before America's withdrawal. And of course, it's only much worse since we left the country and now that it's under Taliban rule. But Farid says, this is a Muslim country. They don't like non-Muslim people coming to preach. In the Quran, it is written that if somebody rejects Islam, you must kill them. Of course, that's just one of hundreds of stories of Islamic persecution of Christians in Muslim-majority countries. But you know, at the close of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul reminded us of a tremendous truth. In verse 35, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then in verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then Paul would go on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not life or death, principalities or powers, angels, things present, things to come. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. And, you know, as the whole flow of the book of Romans, as it has brought us to this point here, we found that it is primarily about the gospel of God. And that it is telling us that only individuals can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is a message of salvation through Jesus. The Bethlehem baby, born in a manger, grew up, went to the cross of Calvary to lay down his life in atonement for sinners. And that message of salvation now goes out to both the Jew and to the Greek. And when one considers the origins of the Christian faith, we know that Christianity began or arose from that small corner of the world, which we call Israel. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a descendant of David according to the flesh, that he worked miracles in Israel amongst the Jews. He never left Israel. He walked on the water in the Sea of Galilee, not on Lake Michigan or somewhere else. He performed miracles of healing and feeding the 5,000 and so forth. All of those took place in Israel. He was crucified in Jerusalem. He was buried and risen again on the third day. And then we come to find the 12 apostles. They were all Jews. They were Israelites that followed Jesus. The early church, in fact, in the first few months following the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, was comprised largely of Jewish Christians. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." And so there were some Jews that were coming to the faith, some of the priests even, that were putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But then things changed. A number of the Jews turned on Stephen. They said that he preached against the law in this holy place, and they stoned him to death. And then we read in Acts 8, verse 1, "On that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And so the Jews continued on with their rejection of Jesus in their treatment of his followers, their treatment of the church. In fact, John the Apostle wrote, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And John said that the Jews did not receive Jesus, but others did. Others did. And they were given the right to become children of God. Namely, Gentiles began to be brought into the church in vast numbers. And so the church of the first century came to be made up largely of Gentiles who responded to God's call unto salvation. There's a story told of a preacher and a barber who were walking through the slums of one great city, and the barber spoke and he said, "You know, if God was as kind as you say he is, he wouldn't permit all this poverty, all this disease and squalor. You know, he wouldn't allow these poor street people to get addicted to drugs. I cannot believe in a God who permits these things." And the minister was silent for a few moments as they walked along, and then they came across a man with a very shaggy hair and overgrown and ragged-looking beard, and the preacher said, "Well, you can't be a good barber, or you wouldn't permit a man like this to continue living here without having a haircut and a shave." The barber responded to him and says, "Well, you can't blame me for that man's condition. He's never come into my shop. If he had, I could have fixed him up real good." The preacher said, "Then don't blame God for allowing people to continue in their evil ways. He invites them to come and to be saved. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." God invites all of us to come and to be saved, and he invites us to put our trust in the Savior. And in the flow of Romans, Paul now wants to address, in particular, the problem of Jewish unbelief as it relates to our faith and to the church. What does one say about Israel and their rejection of the Christ? So let's look together again at verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So Paul knows that many of the Jews of his day, they've rejected Jesus. They've not entered into the salvation which he came to bring, born of the Virgin Mary, of the seed of David, come to Bethlehem, raised up in Israel, and presenting himself as a Savior to his own people. They not only rejected Jesus, but they began to persecute the followers of Jesus, seeking to stamp out the faith if it were possible. And of course, so there's a logical reason why Paul brings this up and brings the Jews up at this point in time in his letter. He's just pointed out how God is absolutely faithful to his promises, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a person might object at this point and say, Paul, the Jews were God's chosen people of the Old Testament, and now you're telling us that many of them are not saved at all. And if the Jew is as lost as you say he is, then God has failed. He does not keep his word. So what about these Jews? What about the chosen people of God in the Old Testament? Or as Douglas Wilson writes, he says, it might look like Paul has painted himself into a corner. But Romans 9 through 11 is a section of the book of Romans where Paul addresses this issue of Jewish unbelief. And he says, God has not failed in any way, shape, or form. He is carrying out his purposes and accomplishing his program. In fact, one key text where Jesus laments the obstinacy of Israel is found in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 23 and verse 37, where Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we note in this lamentation here, Jesus says Israel is being left desolate. But we also note, he leaves the door open. He says it's not permanent, that there will come a day when things will change. It is until this something else takes place, namely a turning to the Lord, which would take place at a day in the future when God would redeem the nation of Israel. In the meantime, we read that a remnant of the Jews do respond to God's call. You know, Paul will refer to the 7,000 who did not bow the knee to Baal in Elijah's day, and Paul will point out that there are a remnant of Jews who are coming to faith in Jesus. It might only be 1-2% of the population, but there certainly are Jews that are entering into the salvation which Jesus came to bring. And one of those Jews is a guy by the name of Arnold Fruchtenbaum, of course, of Ariel Ministries. He is a Jewish Christian, became a Christian when his family immigrated to the United States in 1951, moved to New York, and the family had come into contact with a Lutheran minister. Arnold was just a Jewish child at this point, and at the age of 13, he came to put his faith in Christ as his Savior. But his father did not approve, and his father forbade him from reading the New Testament scriptures and from going to church and so forth and so on. But eventually Arnold moved out, went on to study at Cedarville University, came back and studied at Dallas Theological Seminary. But Fruchtenbaum believes that he is one of a small number of Jewish Christians. He believes that the day that Israel will turn to the Lord as a nation ultimately comes at the close of the tribulation period, when God will pour out his Spirit and Israel will cry out for deliverance to Jesus, their long rejected Messiah. They'll finally embrace the Messiah. They will put their faith in Jesus and Jesus will return. But he's merely echoing what Paul teaches in Romans 9 through 11, and if you want to jump forward to Romans 11, verse 25, Paul tells us where he is going. He says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he says a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Really throughout the entire church age, their house has been left unto them as desolate. But God is not finished with Israel. Their rejection of their Messiah is not permanent. It is not final. And while God is gathering Gentiles into the church, we read that a day will come when he will turn again and draw a remnant of the nation of Israel unto himself. And in fact, this is in fact what a prophecy spells out in the book of Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah says, I will pour out on the house of David in on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And of course, that has not happened yet. In fact, John the Apostle writes of that in chapter 1 of Revelation. That will take place when Christ returns. And so the Israel that will be blessed will be the Israel that embraces their Messiah, Jesus. Or as John MacArthur puts it, just because there are some Jews who don't believe does not nullify the faithfulness of God. And so Paul brings this issue up here because in his day, he was viewed as something of an enemy to the people of Israel. Once he was converted and became a Christian on the Damascus Road, he was seen by his fellow Jews as really as having become a traitor to his nation and to his people. In fact, shortly after his conversion to Christianity, we read of persecution against him in Acts 9 and verses 23. We read, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So there's a plot against him there by the Jews to put Paul to death, even referred to as Saul there in his original name. And Paul's first experience of church persecution on the receiving end of it. And he had to flee Damascus, escaping by a basket, being let down from the wall. He would go on to face many other persecutions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He had been stoned and left for dead at Lystra by the Jews that were there. And so we ask, is he angry at his brothers? Does he sound angry at his Jewish kinsmen as he writes here? Does he want God to wipe them out with a lightning bolt, send fire from heaven and take them out? Nothing of the sort. Instead, we find him saying, if I could be cursed in their place, I would. He says, I swear to you, I tell you, speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Paul knows he can't actually trade places with the people of Israel, but he is conveying his love for his own people. Paul himself was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And his heart is in sorrow because the Jews of his day were rejecting Christ the Messiah to the ruin of their own souls. And so Paul says, if I could go to hell so they could be saved, I would do so. But he knows that he cannot. I appreciate these words from Charles Spurgeon, where he says, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Yeah, that's really the heart of Paul here, saying, I would do anything to save the people of Israel. R.C. Sproul said on this section of Scripture, he says, he would do a lot of things if it would result in the salvation of his unbelieving friends, but he doesn't think he would go to hell for them. I don't blame him. But listen to Spurgeon. Let no one go there unprayed for and unwarned. You have unbelievers in your family, amongst your friends, amongst your coworkers. Are you praying for them? Will you continue to pray for them? Pray for their salvation. Pray for their souls. Pray that God would open up their hearts, open up their eyes to see the glory of Christ, the Redeemer. And as you pray for them, we are reminded in the Scriptures to keep on praying that God is a God who hears our prayers. Well, Paul goes on in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 9. He says, they are the Israelites to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. The Jew had many privileges, so many privileges, that one would naturally think that they would have been ready to receive their Messiah, that they should have eagerly jumped on board with Christ the Savior, but they did not. But when we consider their privileges, he says they were adopted as sons, Israel's unique place amongst the nations of the world. God established his covenant with them in Exodus 19, verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And there were redeemed Israelites amongst the nation, but there were many that were not true Israelites, as Paul will spell out for us later on, that circumcision alone did not make someone a true Jew, but it was those who had faith in the Lord. Benjamin Disraeli was a Jewish man who served as Prime Minister of England back in 1874 through 1880. And when he was elected to Parliament at the age of 33, he was criticized by a Roman Catholic leader, Daniel O'Connell, who referred disparagingly to Disraeli's Jewish background. And Disraeli gave a response to him. And he says, "Yes, sir, I am a Jew, and I remind my illustrious opponent that while the ancestors of that right honorable gentleman were brutal savages eating nuts in a German forest, my ancestors were serving as priests in the Temple of Solomon and were giving law and religion to the world." That was one of the privileges of being Jewish. They were God's chosen people. They were given the temple. They were given the worship system, the glory. The glory refers to the glory cloud that came into their history at times. When they were wandering in the wilderness, they had the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led them. They also, we read of the glory cloud that filled the temple of Solomon's day when they dedicated the temple. In 1 Kings 8, we read it came about when the priests came from the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. It must have been an awesome sight that they could not even minister because of the glory of the Lord filling the temple. And later, we are told that the glory departed Israel in the book of Ezekiel, literally left the temple, and God was turning them over to judgment and to the Babylonian captivity. Jesus was in many ways a physical return of the glory to Israel, particularly shown on the Mount of Transfiguration. He showed them the glory of God that was among them. The covenants we know of, the Abrahamic, Davidic, Mosaic, New Covenant, the law Israel had, it was a privilege. The Israel was given the law of God, the moral law of God amongst all the nations of the world. They were given the Ten Commandments. And they were told, this is what God wants from you. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. And don't bear false witness. And so forth. All of the moral law that God gave to them, reminding them that some things are right and some things are wrong in this world. There is evil in this world. And that this universe has meaning. And God cares about how we live. He cares about how we treat our fellow man. He cares about how we worship God, and that there will one day be a day of judgment. God was revealing these truths to his people, the Israelites. C.S. Lewis says, God selected one particular people and spent several centuries hammering into their heads the sort of God he was, that there was only one of him, and that he cared about right conduct. These people were the Jews, and the Old Testament gives an account of the hammering process. It was indeed a privilege to be given God's law, to have this moral code spelled out, and that even our own legal system is based in part upon that law, that those Ten Commandments given to the Jews in the days of Moses. But of course, the greatest privilege for Israel is that Jesus was born a Jew according to the flesh. The Bethlehem babe in the manger, Jesus born a descendant of David to the Virgin Mary. It was a privilege of the Jews to bring Christ into the world. John portrays this in a vision in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, And on his heads were seven diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. It's a pretty gruesome picture here that John paints for us in the Revelation. We say, well, who is this woman? And the Roman Catholic Church tells us the woman is Mary and the baby is Jesus. And we agree that the baby is Jesus, whom Satan sought to destroy. But the woman is actually Israel. In fact, the description of the woman there is, it lines up with the imagery that Joseph once saw in a dream in Genesis chapter 37, where he referred to Israel and the family of Jacob. And Jacob, the father, was the sun, the mother was the moon, the 11 brothers were the stars, and they all bowed down before Joseph. And of course, when he shared this dream with his brothers, they resented it, and they would not bow down before him, and they sought to get rid of him. And of course, they did. They kidnapped him, sold him into slavery. They rejected Joseph and his dreams, sold him into slavery, but later, due to famine, the family went down to Egypt, and they bowed down before Joseph, who had been exalted as a ruler. They didn't even recognize him at the time. The rejected brother, but was then embraced. Same thing that will one day occur with Jesus from his people in Israel. The rejected one will later be embraced. J. Vernon McGee shares a story of a man who was sick and dying. His wife asked if Vernon McGee could come and pay him a visit, speak to him about his soul. So he came and he shared the gospel with the man, and the man listened very politely. And he said, you know, I would say yes, I will accept Christ as my Savior. In fact, I am going to do it. But I want to tell you this. I have played and trifled with God all my life. I've been down to an altar 25 times. I've made promises to him and then turned from him. And I've never been sincere. Honestly, I cannot tell you right now whether I am sincere or not. And he died a few weeks later. And Charles Spurgeon says, Jesus is not to be trifled with. Sinners shall find that he has wrath if mercy be rejected. Of course, only God can sort out that kind of a heart. But Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Don't trifle with God. Put your faith in him, and then begin to follow. Turn from your sins, put your trust in Christ, believe that he died for you, rose again from the dead, and then begin to follow, because there's grace for those who genuinely receive him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord in an authentic way, in a spirit-led way, in a way that is ultimately rooted in the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, and we cry out to God and say, Lord, save me. God says that individual will indeed be saved, but not for those who trifle and play games with God. We have the privilege of coming to the Lord's Supper this morning. I'll go ahead and ask if the men could come that will be serving us as we come to the Lord's table. We are reminded of the words of Scripture that the Apostle Paul writes to us. If you're a Christian, you're welcome to partake with us as the plate is passed. But we give only a word of warning, which Scripture gives to us in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment unto himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So it is our great privilege to come to the Lord's table, but we're told, don't trifle with it. Come reverently, come respectfully, come with a searching heart and say, Lord, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me to come to your throne with repentance and heartfelt faith, looking only under the Savior who died so that I could be forgiven. And that is how we partake together and how we enjoy this blessed table and are blessed in coming to it. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you that we can come, Lord, in worship, that you have invited us through the Holy Spirit, and Lord, through the call of the gospel, Lord, to put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and to become one of the redeemed, to enter into your so great salvation. We thank you for this glorious message that we celebrate around this time of year, the birth of a baby who came into the world, the long-awaited, long-expected Messiah, the hope of Israel. And yet, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power and the right to become sons of God. We thank you, Lord, for that glorious message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.